the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The gospel lesson today has to be one of the toughest lessons in all the scripture, and often it seems like no matter what I say, you're going to hear what you want to hear and still be frustrated with it. So let's try to be a little slow about it and listen and try to come to grips with what Jesus is saying here. First, faith, or to have faith, is to receive from God the gifts as they come from him. Faith, like a hand, grasps that which God delivers and thanks him for it. Unbelief, on the other side of the coin, is to refuse these gifts of God and then to look for loopholes to justify our refusal. The Pharisees come to Jesus with a question, it says, to test him. So you already know the question is going to not be an honest one, that they're looking for some way to dig at him. It's not the kind of question that comes from faith, but from unbelief. They want to corner Jesus, trap him in his words, get him to take a side, be able to labor him. Are you a conservative or a liberal? What side are you on? What are you going to say here? And so they ask the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Ah, boy, those are the kind of questions many in the church ask, don't they? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Well, I'd say, what kind of question is that anyway? As a pastor, I'm always on edge when people call or they knock on my door and they ask those kinds of questions. They usually are not engaged in some deep Bible study at home, and so they're coming with some desire to dig a little deeper. No. They're the kind of questions I get that often begin like this. Pastor, is it okay if I... ... Why are you asking that question? What are you really trying to get at? In this case... Jesus might say, what's the point of your question? Are you looking to dump your wife? Is that why you're asking that question? Are you trying to justify yourself for your marital history? Are you trying to condemn someone else because of what's going on in their marriage? What's the reason you're asking this question? Jesus, always good at this, answers a question with another question. Let's get at the heart of this thing. What did Moses command you? I love that. It leaves kind of a wide open field, doesn't it? You know, we have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He wrote them all. Out of all those books, what verse are they going to come up with? Jesus invites them to, you look at the Torah yourself. Let's get the heart of the question here. What? Name a verse. So which would you choose if you're talking about marriage and divorce? Which text might you go after? Not surprisingly, these people choose the one that gives a loophole, the one that tries to justify sin, the one that tries to shape things in the wrong way, the accommodation, the exception. Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Well, not exactly. What Moses did say is that if a man divorced his wife and gave her a certificate of divorce, and then she went and married another guy, and then he divorced her or died, then you can't go back and marry the first guy again. That was the context. Deuteronomy 24, if you want to go read it for yourself. It was an accommodation, Jesus says. He allowed this for what reason? Do you remember in the text? Because of the hardness of their hearts. Faith receives the gifts of God. Unbelief looks for a loophole. Hard hearts are unbelieving hearts, unrepentant hearts, hearts unwilling to receive the gifts of God, including the wife God has given you. Jesus says, that is a quote from Moses, you are right. But not so from the beginning. So Jesus, he trumps Moses with Moses. Let's go back to the original, shall we? From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's what Moses said about husbands and wives from the very beginning. Before there was sin, before the fall, before Adam and Eve become self-absorbed and self-oriented, self-justifying rebels who point the fingers at everybody else. Before sin wrecked the perfect gift or the notion of divorce even existed or entered the minds. And then Jesus adds his personal clincher. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Have you heard that a few times at weddings? Let's be honest, not a whole lot of wiggle room is there in that sentence. So back to the original question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? No. They are one flesh by the word of God, and that cannot be undone. They may divorce, as Moses even accommodates and legislates their divorcing, but divorce is never lawful in any sense of the word, and that's what they're saying. Is it lawful? It may be tragically needful. It may be inevitable. It may be possible for two baptized children of God to never put Humpty Dumpty back together again. But is it ever lawful is the question. The text always makes people uncomfortable, doesn't it? Even now. The law speaks, and no matter what I say, people are going to be troubled with what they hear. Divorce is in every family, and so the justification for the sin is natural and normal. It's a good illustration of how the law works. It always kills. The law always accuses. It never lets you off the hook. And so to hear that very simple question, is it lawful, and hear that answer, no, you can almost see the dread and the gasp even among you out in the pew right now. And even when it grants a loophole and accommodates for the hardness of heart, it still loops around to bite you and says it's a sin. Do you think you can justify your actions with the law? That's what they're saying, and his answer is no. Do you think you can sit in judgment of another and not be judged yourself? Think again. Do you think you can somehow make up for things, make things right, atone for sins, fashion your own righteousness at the expense of others? You're dead wrong. The disciples asked Jesus about it privately. Apparently, they were a bit bothered by this topic too. Troubled, and Jesus doesn't pull any punches, does he? He doesn't say, I was out there, I just wanted to make it a little hard for people. No, he says, whoever divorces wife and marries another commits adultery against her, and she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Well, that goes beyond Moses even. Jesus seals the loophole shut. No divorce, no remarriage, gifts refused, hardened hearts. You remember the vows. Until death does us part. Death, not divorce. It's what ends the one flesh union. Now, I know you're out there thinking, but I know even some pastors who've gotten divorced, Pastor, and remarried. I say, yep. And some of you are too. I know that. And some of your friends and your family, maybe children. Matter of fact, over 50% of our society. And in case you're sitting there smugly within your marriage going, that's right, I'm part of the good 50%. Remember what Jesus says about the stray eye or the lustful heart. He says, you've committed adultery too. Hate to break the news. And maybe now it's sinking in a little bit more about how fearsome the law is that has no loopholes, crushes us in our sin-filled hearts, books no arguments, and will allow no justifications. One thing it means is that you can't go around asking questions like, is it lawful to do this or that? It always comes from the wrong place. In fact, you're best off not asking, is it lawful at all? Because if you have to ask, you probably already know the answer. And you're just looking for me to give you a signed certificate that says, yeah, I'll go ahead. Think about how far sin has corrupted the original gift that we're even having this conversation. Think about how sin has dulled the joy. Remember, he's alone. He gets to name the animals. That's a whole nother topic. And then he looks around and it says, for him, there's no one. And so God puts him to sleep and creates the woman, and he wakes up. And what does he say? This is excellent, but if it doesn't work out, can we get a divorce? Is that what he says? No, he says, ooh. It's like, ooh la la. This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. This is the most awesome thing you've created, and it's for me. Wow. And think about how fast it changes. Oh, that woman you gave me, she listened to the serpent and gave me that fruit. And think about how sin takes the joy out of your wedding day, and it's maybe not even too many days in the road when all of a sudden you're tired that he doesn't pick up his socks and throw them in the thing and put them away. And the drudgery of everyday life bears down on you. Boy, people can come up with all kinds of reasons to say, I am done with this. That's sin at work, our old Adam that turns his back on his bride and leaves her alone and points the accusing finger and then blames her for his own faults. It's played out in so many broken homes and families, barely glued together, and what a terrible sadness it is. Uprooting families, leaving children, husbands and wives who are one flesh, at each other's throats, looking for a way out. And even in the homes that appear intact, are there some undercurrents of discontent time and again? Boredom? Complacency? Neglect? Affections alienated by all kinds of things? Jesus says, it was not so from the beginning. It's not the gift that I gave. In Ephesians 5, St. Paul quotes the verse from Genesis. He says, a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and the two become flesh. And then he says a remarkable thing. This whole thing isn't about you. It's about Christ and the church. Now, that might not be immediately obvious on first reading or even second that Adam and Eve are really about Christ and the church, but here we see what it's all about. God in redeeming action, restoring, raising from the dead. Think about it. Who is the one who leaves father and mother at the cross? He is forsaken by the father and gives the mom over to John. He leaves his father and his mother in order to cling to the bride, the church, who he's created out of his own wounded side in water and blood. Marriage can't save us. We talked about that this morning. There's no special grace or forgiveness. But it is definitely in need of grace, isn't it? And marriage, well, it's not eternal. In the resurrection, we're not married anymore, it says. But there is one flesh union that cannot be destroyed, the marriage of Christ and the church. That one is eternal, the union of Christ with his believers, the communion of Christ with his communicants who share his body and blood and are one body with him, not sexually as our marriages, but sacramentally in the one marriage that counts for eternity. There, not in Moses, not in legalistic loopholes, not in the law, is your hope. There's certainty. It's interesting, this text, what does it end with? Doesn't it seem kind of odd after this whole discussion about marriage, all of a sudden it says, and they're bringing little children to him, and that whole thing about don't stop the kids from coming. It doesn't seem to fit, does it? But maybe it does the most. It ends with the children because, well, children are the symbol of faith, aren't they? Parents bringing kids there. Let the children come. Don't hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms, little children, and he blessed them. It's why we bring babies to baptism. We say that verse every time. Who wouldn't want that for their children? Even more, the only ones in the whole reading to get it, you know, the disciples don't get it, the crowds don't get it, they're arguing, who are the only ones who get it? No self-justifying, no trying to provide something. It's the little children who just want to be received by Jesus and receive his gifts. It's not that they're sinless. It's not that they're innocent. It's that they're utterly givable to. They trust their parents. They have to be carried. They can't bring themselves, and they receive it all freely. And Jesus, what does he do? Come back when you're old enough to figure this stuff out. Is that what he says? No, he takes them in his arms. Can you picture it? The word there is little babies, and he grabs them, and he blesses them, and they say, wait a minute, I'm not sure I want that. No, they receive it. That's the picture of faith. It's kind of humbling. We grown-ups, in all our sophistication and education and experience, are told that we're pretty small in this. Lessen ourselves, become as the baby, receive, trust, believe. And in the littleness of faith, you will receive the gifts from God the giver, forgiveness, life, salvation, and all that he gives, including the one that he gives you in a one-flesh union until death parts you. Death will never depart you from the Lord. So, difficult texts. Did you hear anything I said, or did I just talk too long? Don't say yes. There are no loopholes in Christ. There is grace and forgiveness. Was it planned a certain way before sin? Absolutely. Is that what we look for and see fulfilled in Christ and his bride, the church? Yes. Is there forgiveness and grace and joy in your life, no matter what this world has thrown at you? Yes. All for the sake of God's goodness to you in Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. I invite you to stand as we speak together, the Nicene Creed.